Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Now, in this little section of Scripture right here, you're going to see something that Paul does for the Colossians that's good for us. What you're going to see here is nine things to pray for. You know, people oftentimes want to know what to pray for. Well, here they are. Here's nine things that you can pray for in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Let's begin reading. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now there are nine things there that Paul prayed for the Colossians. And when Paul heard of their salvation and their faith, he began to pray for them, and he remained faithful in his prayers continually. He said, we've ceased not to pray for you, or do not cease to pray for you, which is a great thing. Samuel said that if a man refused to pray for his people, it was a sin. And that's a hard thing to do. But Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And Paul was just like that, and he did not cease to pray for them and to desire certain things for them. Now, what he prayed for them are things that we can pray for each other. These are things you can pray for me, and these are things that I can pray for you. And there are nine things in the list. All right, what are they? Well, here's the first thing. The first thing is that we'd, number one, know God's will. That we'd know God's will. Look again at verse 9. To desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, you know, the sooner that you can know and begin to do God's will, the better. The better. And I'm going to tell you something. That's never going to happen without sacrifice. It will never happen without sacrifice. You see, a lot of people get the idea that since salvation is a free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and takes no work on your part to obtain, that somehow or another the rest of Christian life is supposed to be just that easy, and it's not. And because it's not, there are people who then think, well, you can't get saved that easily. Well, there's just a huge difference, as a friend of mine has said, there's a huge difference between salvation and commitment. And that's true. You're saved by grace, through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a free gift. But, buddy, I mean, living to do God's will after that is a very difficult thing because it requires sacrifice, and people are not prone to want to sacrifice anything. But look in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and you'll see what we're talking about. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's not asking you to do anything that's unreasonable. He simply just wants you and I to make our bodies a living sacrifice. That sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? No, it doesn't sound reasonable at all. That's why He had to tell us that it was reasonable. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, being conformed to the world will not allow you to ever show it. Unless you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you'll never be able to prove the will of God. Now notice he has three classes of the will of God here. First, he says the good will of God. Well, there are a lot of good things that Christians can do that may not be acceptable when we are judged by God at the judgment seat of Christ. They're good, they're just not acceptable. The second list or category of the will of God is the acceptable. These are the things that pass at the judgment seat of Christ, the acceptable will of God. And then there's a third category, and that third category is the perfect will of God. That's the very, very best that you and I can do, and that's absolutely in accordance with what exactly he wanted us to do in this life. For instance, it's good for a man to be able to send to offer money to the church and to missionaries. That's good. But if God wanted the man not to offer his money but to offer himself and go to the mission field instead, then he did not do the perfect will of God. He tried to buy his way out of it, you see. So you see there's a difference between the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, we won't belabor the point because there's nine things to cover here, but the first thing is that you would know God's will. All right, the second thing that he prayed for the Colossians that's good for us to pray for each other is that we'd be filled with wisdom. First, that we would know God's will. Secondly, that we would be filled with wisdom. Look again in our text here in Colossians chapter 1, and Paul says, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and number two, in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Wisdom is vital to all of Christian life. And without it, you're not going to ever accomplish what God chose for you to do, and you're going to have a very difficult time in your Christian experience and your Christian walk. So wisdom is vital to your Christian life, and it's not the kind of wisdom that you can get from the world. Now, there are a lot of people who are saved that are wise. They've seen and experienced a lot of things in life. They know business very well. They're very successful in business. But that doesn't mean that they are wise in this sense, because that is something that is naturally attained, and Paul was praying for a supernatural wisdom, one that you just couldn't pick up by hard knocks and experience from life. Notice, for instance, what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. Paul said, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." So wise people can be crafty. "Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Wise men are vain when they have the world's wisdom. So Paul's not talking about that kind of wisdom. That's something you don't have to pray for. That's something you accumulate through life. The kind of wisdom that he was praying for is the kind of wisdom that requires the fear of the Lord. In Psalm 111, we find that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And today, people do not want to fear God. They do not want to concern themselves at all with God's judgment and the wrathful side of God. And I'll tell you something, God is a balanced being. He has love and mercy on the one side, and on the other side, he has judgment and wrath. He's a just God. He's a balanced being. And if you don't have fear of the Lord, you're never going to get the wisdom that God demands. Listen, Solomon got a tremendous amount of wisdom from God Almighty by praying for it, which is the way we get it. And once God gave that to him, he forsook that wisdom later in life and began to worship idols, accumulate gold and horses, and marry multiple wives, which was forbidden to the kings of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 17. You know what he did? He gave up on his fear of the Lord, and his wisdom began to wane. So it's going to require the fear of the Lord, and be sure of something. God's wisdom is better than rubies and gold and silver. When you read about God's wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, there's nothing that you can accumulate in this world to be compared to it. A lot of men spend all of their wisdom and effort and business time trying to get more and more wealth. And God said, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." And imagine then with a statement like that, a man not reading his Bible before he goes to work and assuming that by his business knowledge he is going to get something worth having when he should have spent an hour of his time in the book. All right, so this kind of wisdom that God gives us comes from the book. In Proverbs 8, we find this, "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge." So wisdom comes from Bible. Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Bible study, Bible reading. You know, it's a repetitive theme with us on this broadcast to get you in your book, but you will never make it in this life as a Christian without it. So the second thing he prayed was that they'd be filled with wisdom. Now here's the third thing that he prayed that we can pray for each other, that they would gain spiritual understanding. Again in verse 9, desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wanted them to gain spiritual understanding. I want you to gain spiritual understanding, and I would appreciate your prayers for me that I would gain spiritual understanding. Now, where does understanding come from? Well, in Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Now, where does understanding come from? And to depart from evil is understanding. People, again, in Christianity get the idea that once they get saved, they can continue on with certain pet sins, and God's not going to mind because God is a merciful God. That's just not true. God does mind. And though Jesus Christ has paid for those sins, you are not going to have God's understanding until you depart from evil. So when the Bible points out something in your life that is not right with God, your understanding is going to be limited in that area if you do not depart from the evil associated with what the Bible showed you. Now, understanding not only comes from departing from evil, but understanding also comes from inspiration. And when people talk about inspiration, they generally mean that God told the authors of the Bible what to write, but there's a lot more to inspiration than that. Notice in Job 32, verse 8, the Bible says, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." So understanding is something that comes by inspiration from the Almighty. That is, the work of inspiration did not cease with the writing of the original manuscript. Inspiration continues on today as we read the Bible. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He didn't say was given, as if it was a past tense accomplished fact of something that God did. It's something that God does. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what's it profitable for? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the spiritual understanding you need comes from the inspiration of the Almighty when you and I read the book. Now let me tell you something. If inspiration did concern itself with what Paul was told to write, and I believe that God, you know, got him to write what he wanted, and inspiration concerns us being able to read the words that we have in our hands and understand what we're reading, then let me tell you something. Understanding does not come from modern scholarship. Understanding does not come from simpler translations. Understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. Understanding comes from the Almighty God. And when you pick up a King James Bible, if you find that the thing is hard to understand, what you need to pray for is God to give you a spiritual understanding, because there's no doubt that these are God's words. No doubt whatsoever that these are God's words. All right? So God will tell you what he wants you to know from the book. When you read it, your understanding may be fairly simple. The first time you go through the Bible, the 25th time you go through the Bible, your understanding is going to be far greater. You're going to be knowing more. God's going to be giving you more. Listen, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." The only way then you're going to get the light that you need and the understanding that you need that Paul prayed for is by constant exposure to the Word of God, and my prayer for you is that you will do it. And I pray that you'll pray that for me. Now, what was the fourth thing that he wanted for the Colossians? That we can pray for each other. That is, that we'd please the Lord. That we'd please the Lord. Look what verse 10 says in Colossians chapter 1, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." Now, Jesus Christ was pleasing to God, and he knew it. When he was here, he said, I do always those things that please him. And the Lord confirmed it and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus Christ definitely pleased the Lord. And not only did he please the Lord, he knew that he pleased God Almighty. So we need to know that we are walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, one of the ways you can be sure not to please the Lord is to walk in the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Now, the flesh is very crafty, and the spirit is very strong. Like Jesus said to Peter one time, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is very willing to do what God would have it to do. But in order to please God, you can't walk in the flesh. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Lost people can't please God in the flesh, and men that choose to walk in the flesh cannot please God. Another way that it's going to be hard for you to please God, impossible for you to please God, is if you're pleasing yourself. Paul said in Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we're not in Christianity for self-satisfaction. We're here for the pleasure of others. We're here for the pleasure of God. Well, let me tell you the secret to pleasing God. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, where does faith come from? Faith cometh from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, you find that you cannot do anything about the answer to Paul's prayer here without the Bible. Your wisdom's going to come from it. Your understanding is going to come from it. And your ability to please the Lord is going to come from it when you live what you read by faith. God, give us the hearts, minds, abilities, the will to be able to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen. All right, now here's the fifth thing that Paul prayed for the Colossians that we can pray for each other. It's again found in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, what? Being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. Well, fifth thing to pray is that we'd be fruitful. That we'd be fruitful. Now, before we got saved, the fruit that we had and the things we did were not good work, and it wasn't good fruit. And as soon as we got saved, we were ashamed of that fruit. Look in Romans chapter 6 at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So there's two kind of fruit. The fruit that you're ashamed of, that stuff you did before you got saved, or the stuff you've done as a saved man when you weren't yielded to the Holy Spirit. And then the fruit of holiness, which comes from being yielded to the Lord God and doing what he'd have you to do. I think that more Christians need to be more yielded to the Lord God. And we have a lot of commandment about that in the Bible. So that the Holy Spirit can do whatever he would want to do in your life to bring forth fruit to God's glory. Fruit unto holiness. Fruit unto righteousness. Now, how are you going to bear fruit? Well, when you read back there in Matthew chapter 13, you read a parable of a sower. He sowed seed by the wayside, on the stony ground, in the thorns, and on good ground. Now, the good ground, according to the Bible, is a good heart and an honest heart. And when the seed of the Word of God is sown in that soil, it'll bring forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So there are two ingredients, then, that are necessary for you to be fruitful. Number one, you have got to be in the Bible. The Word has got to be sown in your heart. Number two, your heart has got to be right with God. It's got to be good and honest. Jesus Christ said, without me you can do nothing, and that good and honest heart will come from the Lord God. But you want to be fruitful? I do. I beg God to be fruitful for him. And I beg it for you. Now here's the sixth thing that Paul prayed. He prayed they'd get to know God better. So we can pray for each other that we would get to know God better. He says here in verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now I hate to tell you this, but there's no way in the world that you're going to get to know God better than you did when you got saved without trials and without suffering. There's no way. It just doesn't happen. Remember back to our study in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. You don't get to the resurrection without death. You don't get to know God better without sufferings. It's just part of it's just the territory. Now, nobody likes to suffer. Now, you get the slightest headache, you want to take an aspirin for it. You know, you get the slightest pain, you want to take a muscle relaxant for it. You want to go to the doctor and try to get the thing fixed. And I understand that. The flesh is weak. It doesn't like pain. But trials and suffering are what cause you to know God better, because you're going to absolutely become totally reliant upon him for everything. And when you do, you're going to know him. Job had to suffer to know God better. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 at verses 2 and 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 and 3. Now watch all these things that go along with suffering and with getting to know God better. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, I read that pretty fast, but let me just highlight for you, what is this? Six things that come from the knowledge of God that are in these two verses alone, not including all the other things you can find that are benefits of knowing God better. Grace, peace, life, godliness, glory, virtue. Grace, peace, life, godliness, glory, virtue. I'll tell you what, I could use all of those. You know where they come from? They come from the knowledge of God. You know where the knowledge of God comes from? Spending time with him. Spending time with him in prayer, in fellowship, and in trials. The seventh thing that he prays for the Colossians that we can pray for each other is that we would grow stronger in God's power and might. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So, I'd like to grow stronger in God's power and might, and I know you would too. As a matter of fact, when we were back here in our study on the book of Ephesians, we dealt with the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And Paul told the Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might when you put on the whole armor of God. It allows you to fight spiritual warfares. It allows you to fight all the stuff that goes along in Christianity to tear you away from the Lord God. Back in Zechariah, there's a great verse. A man cannot rely upon his own power, and a man cannot rely upon his own might. He's got to rely upon the Lord. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, he'll tell you how to do it. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So as you remember from prior studies, we are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We are told not to quench the Holy Spirit. We are told to yield to the Holy Spirit, and we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So as you yield to the Spirit and are filled with the Holy Spirit and no longer trust in your own power, no longer trust in your own might, and put on the whole armor of God, you're going to grow stronger in God's power and might. That's good. Okay, now something else. He prayed. Here's the eighth thing, that we would become more patient, long-suffering, and joyful. That we become more patient, long-suffering, and joyful. He says here in verse 11, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, where does patience come from? It comes from learning that you have got to wait on God and give time for God to work out circumstances when things begin to go wrong. There's no other way. Romans chapter 5, we read about patience. The Lord says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. In the book of James, when James starts writing about patience and patience having its perfect work in wisdom, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And you know what he told you to do when your faith was trialed? tried, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So joy comes from living on the other side of temptations and trials. Patience comes from going through them and waiting for the hand of God to move to fix it. And then he says long-suffering. You know where long-suffering comes from? It comes from charity. Charity suffereth long. So with charity and waiting on God to work out bad situations and affliction, you can begin to experience patience, long-suffering, and joy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when the Macedonian church was getting together their gift to send to the poor saints down in Jerusalem, they went through a great trial of affliction and a poverty. And Paul said this redounded to the riches of their liberality and the abundance of their joy. Again, you can't have these things without trial and tribulation. And then he says, be thankful, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, you know what? We started out this lesson on getting to know the will of God, that we'd know God's will, and it ends up being thankful, which is the will of God, because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is the will of God. Well, now, when you find a verse like that, you don't have to question what you're dealing with. You're dealing with the will of God. This is the will of God. What is it? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So his prayer for the Colossians was they would be thankful. My prayer for you is that you would be thankful. So quickly then, here are the 9 things that you can pray for from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. That we'd know God's will, that we'd be filled with wisdom, God's wisdom, that we would gain spiritual understanding, that we'd please the Lord, that we'd be fruitful, that we'd get to know God better, that we would grow stronger in God's power and might, that we'd become more patient, long-suffering, and joyful, and that we'd be thankful. And remember, these things are not obtainable without God, without His Word, without trial and tribulation, and without charity. And then these things begin to come forward in your life.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.